Hello, this is Spencer DeVries, lead pastor of the Well Fort Payne. Thank you so much for tuning into our podcast today. It's our hope and our prayer that every time you listen to one of our services, that your life is changed by the power of the Word of God. So I encourage you today, listen with open ears and an open heart. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly and receive it with gladness.
All right, you ready for the Word of God today? All right, I want to talk to you today about the recipe for community conversion. When we planted the Well Fort Payne, our goal was not just to create a place where people could come on Sunday mornings and just have a fun place to go with good music and people that give good talks and have good fellowship. Even though that's all a part of what we do, the reason that we felt like God called us to plant the Well Fort Payne is because we want to see Fort Payne converted to Christianity. In fact, if you go back and you look and you start at the birth of the church in the book of Acts, you will find out that the church was originated by Jesus, because if you go even further back into Matthew, Jesus says to Peter, "You are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." So it was originated by Jesus, but it was birthed on the day of Pentecost through the power of the Holy Spirit to be this, a kingdom that is planted inside of a community, an earthly community. It's a kingdom. Let me start over because I messed that up. It was planted to be a kingdom community inside of an earthly community with the power to transform that community from earthly to kingdom. That's what we want to do. That's what the church is. It's a community. It's a family of believers that is full of the power of God, has the kingdom of God. In fact, the Bible says the kingdom is within you. The kingdom is not just something that we experience on Sunday mornings. Oh, wow, that was a kingdom experience. No, the kingdom of God is inside of you. And the goal is that you would take the kingdom outside of the church into the community. And I, for one, want to see community conversion. And I am going to talk to you about that today because I'm very excited about it, because that's why Jesus taught us. When his disciples came to him, they said, "Jesus, teach us how to pray." He said, "Okay, here's what you need to pray. Pray, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Thy kingdom come and thy will be done on this earth as it is in heaven." We just did a whole series a few weeks ago, or maybe it was months ago now, on kingdom principles and how important it is for us to live as citizens of the kingdom of God. And Jesus taught us to pray, "God, let your kingdom, let your reign, your rule, your dominion, your sovereignty, let it be here on the earth." So the church is not just Sunday mornings at 10 a.m., Wednesday nights at 6:30 p.m., a few songs, slap you on the back, give you a handshake, 5 points in a poem, and you can go eat somewhere. The church is a kingdom community that is planted inside of an earthly community with the power to transform earthly communities to kingdom communities. Good. That's what we want to do. When you got saved, I want you to know, how many of you guys are saved in here? Come on, don't be ashamed of being saved. If you're saved in here, it wasn't just to go to heaven one day, even though that is the ultimate prize and we are looking forward to forever with God. God didn't just save you for heaven. He saved you from sin and for a purpose here on the earth. And we have a mandate and a mission. I want to call and stir something inside of us today to realize there's a mandate and there's a mission on our lives to invoke change in our community. Change for what? Change for the better. Change for the better. I believe that we are the carriers of hope for the hopeless, forgiveness for the sinner, peace for the tormented, love for everyone, acceptance to the outcast, joy for the mourning, healing for the hurting, and so much more. You and I carry that on the inside of us. And that's why Jesus said, "You are the light of the world." Yeah. A city that's set on a hill, it cannot be hidden. You don't light a lamp and then put a basket on top of it. And I'm not going to be the type of Christian that has the light, that has the power to invoke change inside of me and keep it covered with a basket. And I think if there's one thing that we can take and realize that the church has done wrong, is we're okay with shining bright as long as we're inside the confines of this building. Do you know what that is? That's putting a basket on top of your light. We should be people that invoke change. In the book of Acts, they asked them, "What do we need to do to live like you're living? What do we need to do to be saved? And we're trying to do everything we can to get people to come to church. And there's nothing wrong with that. I will never stop trying to invite and influence people to come to church. What I'm saying is I want to live my life in such a way that when I go out of church, people are asking me, what are you doing that I'm not doing? Yeah. How are you peaceful in such chaos? How are you blessed in this kind of economy? How are you hopeful for the future when you look at your children? Because I have hope that against all odds, I know Jesus is the anchor of my soul, and I don't have to live in hopelessness. I don't have to live in fear. I don't have to live in torment or in worry, because there's been a conversion on the inside. It should invoke conversion amongst the people that I live around. And I refuse to be a part of the greatest entity that ever has been or ever will be, which we call the church. Do you realize that the church is, that once again, not just somewhere you go on Sunday mornings? The church is the people that Jesus literally gave his life to redeem, and it's the greatest entity that ever has been or ever will be. And I refuse to live powerless and ineffective when Jesus died to make me powerful and effective with the kingdom of God to take into the world and bring freedom and hope and joy and peace to a world around us that's dying. Jesus gave his life to redeem the church. And the pioneers of the church, I've been taking a course in church history, and it has completely wrecked me when I realize where we have come from. And when the guy started this lecture, here's what he said. He said, to not know church history, and don't worry, we're gonna do it on Wednesday nights, not the lecture, but I'm gonna talk to you about what I've learned. He said, to not know church history is like this. When we got saved, we believed that we became co-heirs with Christ. We believed that through the blood of Jesus, we're brothers and we're sisters. You guys believe that? You believe that we're family? So he said, to not know church history is to refuse to know or understand your family tree. My grandmother is a family historian, and she would always want to take us and show us gravestones of people that lived 100 years ago that fought in the Civil War. And as a child, I didn't understand it. I thought it was dumb. I was like, why are we here on a Saturday in a graveyard when we could be watching Tennessee play Alabama? And I'm sorry, you guys, for any Tennessee and Alabama fans out there. Actually, I'm not sorry. I was so excited that they lost yesterday. I'm not gonna lie to y'all in church. I had to slip it in there some way. That wasn't planned. That wasn't playing. Auburn did terrible, but Florida won. Praise God. The Gators, now next week when we play Tennessee, it's probably going to be a different story, but I'm going to ride it high for as long as I can. But y'all pray for your Auburn, Alabama, Tennessee family. They're struggling right now. They really are. Anyways, but I remember my grandmother would take us to these places. I'd be like, why? Why? Because I didn't see the importance in knowing the history and the heritage of where I came from. And I think that when it comes to the kingdom and the church, we've got to realize that the leaders of the early church, and even for hundreds of years after Jesus Christ was on this earth, after the church was born, and there's been martyrs since, but for the longest time under the Roman rule and empire, it was illegal to be a Christian, and there were seasons of martyrdom. These men and these women, they gave their life in martyrdom. Why? To make sure that the message was preserved. And you and I know the gospel today because somebody was more like Jesus than you could ever be, because Jesus said, no greater love has any man than this, than he would lay down his life for his friend. People did that, not just for what they believed in, but so that the message could be preserved and it could be told for thousands and thousands of years. And here we sit today, safe and comfortable, inside these four walls. Why? Because some people believed the gospel enough to allow it to transform their lives and bring conversion, which is what we're talking about, to the world. And I want to issue a clarion call to anyone that is under the sound of my voice, anyone that names the name of Christ, and I want to issue this. Let's win DeKalb County for Jesus. Let's bring conversion. Let's not just create a cool, fun, awesome, excellent place to go, and I'm all for those things, but let's make sure when they get here, they get Jesus and not us. They get Jesus and not just a good show. They get Jesus and not just good programs, and that when we leave here, we are like Jesus there, just like we're like Jesus inside the church. Let's not be passive in our pursuit or apathetic in our ascent to becoming more like Christ, or let's not be mundane in the mission that Jesus has given us, but let's spread the good news of Jesus Christ, so, because he, and here's the good news. If you're like, well, what do I say to him? Just tell him this: Jesus came to redeem humanity from the curse of sin, from the curse of the law, and he offers life and life more abundantly. I believe that through God, I'm telling you this in faith, we can experience community conversion. You say, well, what does that look like? What I mean is, I don't, I'm so thankful for this family, and I thank God for you guys every single day. But I'm talking about not just a handful of people coming together on Sunday mornings and Wednesday nights. I'm talking about 3,000 souls being added into the kingdom, like happened on the day of Pentecost in the book of Acts. And whether they come here, or they go to Wills Valley, or they go to Church at the Vine, or they go to Vive Church, or they go to Fort Payne Church of God, or they go to some other church, as long as they are getting the mission and the mandate and the salvation that can only come through Jesus Christ, where they come here, they go there, they go anywhere. My goal is this, that people get saved. Right. That people come into the kingdom of God. And I believe that that is why Jesus allowed the story of the fishermen, his disciples, when they caught the fish and they had to call for another boat to come and get the fish because they said, it's too much, it's gonna cause our boat to sink. Could you imagine if you and I, we started winning so many people to Jesus that we had to call another church and go, we don't have any more room to put them, and it's not feasible for us to move buildings right now or feasible for us to start another service. Can we send 20 people to you next Sunday morning, and we know that you'll preach Jesus and you'll preach the word and you'll disciple them? I want to be that humble. I want to be humble enough to be the guy on the other end of the phone. That if some other church starts winning people, we'd say, yeah, we'll take them, we'll disciple them, that we work together as the body of Christ. And if you don't believe that God can do that kind of stuff, start asking him.
That's right.
Would you remove unbelief from my life?
That's right.
Because there was a story where a man brought his daughter to Jesus for healing, and Jesus said, do you believe? He said, yeah, I believe, but would you help my unbelief? Maybe there's something inside of you like, I believe, Spencer, that can happen, but there's also a part of me is like, what is this guy on this morning? What is he talking about? Community conversion. Does he realize that over 14,000 people live here? Absolutely. And you know what? Jesus loves every single one of them as much as he loves you and as much as he loves me. And his plan and his purpose is that through him, the world might be saved. Who? The world. That they would be saved. Because as this body of believers, we're passionately pursuing a Father who is more than able to save anyone who calls upon the name of Jesus. I want to see this community converted. Now, let me share with you the definition of the word conversion. Because we're talking about community conversion, what does that look like? Let's define that. Let's talk about what conversion actually is. Conversion is the process of changing or causing something to change from one form to another. This is good news today, that conversion is a process. It can happen little by little, and it can gain momentum. And I believe that we're stepping in as a church to a season of momentum, that we're gonna see people saved, and we're gonna see signs and wonders and miracles, and it's gonna cause people to wanna look into what's going on, and it's going to produce a curiosity inside of them, and they're gonna wanna know what's going on at the well or what's going on at some other church, because we're gonna gain momentum and we're gonna convert our community. And if we want to see changes or conversion in our community, then you know what we're going to have to be open to? God changing us.
Yeah.
Conversion for our community starts with conversion in our hearts.
Yeah.
I'm not talking about getting saved. I'm talking about truly converting more and more into the image of Christ Jesus. Yeah. In order to see your coworkers converted from sinner to saint, then you're gonna have to be more concerned with being emboldened than being embarrassed. Mm. Sometimes we're so worried about being embarrassed. Oh my goodness, what if I say the wrong thing? What if they laugh at me? if you really want someone to know about Jesus, you're going to have to be more emboldened than you are embarrassed. If you really want to see your neighborhood saved, you're going to have to be more concerned with holiness than your haughtiness. Holiness, its root comes from being set apart to God. God, my life is set apart to you. And I'm not so concerned with what others think about me as I am them knowing you. And you being glorified in me. You may have to be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you're not thinking greedy and lustfully while you're on the job, but instead, while you're at work, you're thinking things that are true and just and noble and pure and lovely things and things that are of a good report. It starts with saying, God, renew my mind so that I'm thinking the right way. I know that you don't really want anyone up in your business. I understand that. But last time I checked, we're supposed to be about the Father's business.
That's right.
And when we busy ourselves with our business, we cannot be faithful to fulfill his business. And sometimes we're so consumed with what we want to do that we fail to remember that there's something that he called us to do.
Yeah.
There's a higher calling in your life. You may work a natural job, but you have a heavenly calling. You may work in the secular industry, but you're a citizen of the kingdom of God.
Yeah.
And you have a job and a goal and a responsibility to carry Jesus everywhere that you go. So I want to encourage you with this today. Here's my encouragement. God will use ordinary people to do extraordinary things. You may say, I'm not a pastor. I've never taken any courses in theology. I can't quote any scripture. Don't worry. God will use ordinary people to do extraordinary things. God will use you if you will just say, God, here I am. Jesus, use me. Holy Spirit, fill me. Show me what I need to do and what I need to say. And he uses ordinary people who just say, yes. Yeah, whatever you want. Yes. But here's another thing about community conversion. Community conversions won't happen without heartfelt conversations. Sometimes I think that people are just going to be won by the services that we hold at church. And I'm not saying people can't get saved at church, but I'm telling you that it's a lot more effective and you're a lot more likely to have a heartfelt conversation with someone before you get them to come to church than even just expecting them to come up at random on a Sunday morning. We're going to have to be willing to have heartfelt conversations. So here's my question to you. Are you willing to have honest, open, heartfelt conversations with your friends, your family, your schoolmates, your coworkers, or are you okay with them living in hell for eternity? You have to ask yourself, what are you more okay with? Are you more okay with the demise that they are surely going to face, or are you more okay with having put yourself in some uncomfortable positions if it means the lost being found? We have to ask ourselves these questions. But what I want to do today is I want to give you the recipe for community conversion. A recipe is a list of ingredients and an instructional guideline to bring about an intended result. How many of you guys like me, you're like, I don't need the recipe. And you find out very quickly that you did in fact need the recipe, right? Or you're like, maybe you're making something that is pre-boxed and you throw the box away and you find yourself a few minutes later with a foot on the garbage can trying to read the box while it's sitting there with a banana peel on top of it. I've done that so many times. I like to say this, cooking is an art, baking is a science. If you're going to bake something, you better be following a recipe. But there's a recipe that I feel like God gave me that we have to have these things if we're going to see community conversion. Community conversion is not a magic thing that's going to happen. It's going to take these things working together. And so I want to go through them somewhat quickly, starting with number one. Number one is repentance. We will never have community conversion if there is not an awakening of repentance. Repentance where? Everywhere. In our homes, in our churches, in our schools, in our marketplace. There will not be community conversion unless there is repentance.
Yeah.
The word repent means to change one's mind or purpose. Unless we have true change, true repentance, and I want you to understand this, you cannot repent and stay the same.
That's right.
You cannot repent because to repent doesn't mean to say sorry. It means to change your mind, your intent, and your purpose. Yeah. And so we will not have a community conversion unless we change. That's why I say, if you want God to convert the community, then we're going to have to say, God, convert in me whatever is not working properly. Fix. Maybe some of us, there's things that we used to do in our lives that we got lazy, or we got undisciplined, or we got apathetic, or we just got busy and we stopped doing what God called us and told us to do. And then we wonder, why am I not working? Why is it not working anymore? I used to be so open in sharing my faith. I used to be so unashamed of the gospel. Well, you need to ask God, God, what needs to be changed inside of me? What needs to be to be corrected inside of me? But once we repent, it invokes change, and that will help bring community conversion. We need repentance. The world needs repentance. In fact, repentance is the foundational message of Jesus Christ himself. His first public appearing to people, when he began to speak and preach, he said, repent, because the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Peter put it this way in Acts chapter 3, verse 19. He said, repent, therefore, and be converted. What are we talking about? Community conversion. What precedes conversion is repent.
Yeah.
Change your mind. Change your purpose. Change the reason that you are here on the earth. You're not here just to make money. You're not here just to be successful. You're not here just to fill space. You are here to bring about community conversion by being a part of a heavenly kingdom that invades an earthly kingdom to make that earthly kingdom look like kingdom community. So repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come in the presence of the Lord. I want you to realize, so many times we think, when we think repentance, we think of that old school preacher. It's just turn or burn. God hates sin. You're doing everything wrong. Peter said it this way: if you repent and you be converted, Jesus will blot your sins out, and you'll experience refreshing in the presence of the Lord. Some of you guys are like, you guys talk about the presence of the Lord. I have never, what are you talking about, the presence of the Lord? Well, maybe that should invoke enough desire inside of you to go, maybe I need to repent so I can experience that presence of God. Because David said in Psalm chapter 16, verse 11, in your presence, O God, there is fullness of joy. That means everything that you need is not found at Walmart. It's not found on Amazon. It's found in the presence of the Lord. But that comes through repentance. You may ask, how many times do you need to repent? As many times as is necessary.
Yeah.
If there's something that needs change, I should be willing to admit that that change is needed. So repentance is the doorway to conversion. All the other four things that we're about to talk about, if we don't start with repentance, you'll never get to the rest of it.
Right.
You'll never experience any other part of it if you don't first come through the doorway that Jesus opened up and he said, repent. Because my kingdom is right here at hand.
Yeah.
That means it's within reach for you if you're just willing to say, I want to change.
Good.
Repentance. Number two is revival. Community conversion comes first through repentance, but repentance will always bring about revival. You may say, revival, what a buzzword. What does that really mean? It means the preservation of life. And I have experienced times in my life where I have needed revival. I've needed to be resuscitated. I've needed spiritual awakening to take place in my life because, like I said earlier, things had died. My passion for God had died. My zeal for God had died. My hunger for the word had died. My desire to fulfill the mandate and the role and the call that God had put on my life had died. And I needed it to be preserved and resuscitated once again and experience revival. Revival is not just special service that run Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday with special speaker, guest, brother Wayne so-and-so from such and such place. Revival is when God says, I'm breathing and I am bringing back to life what was once dead. But the problem that we all face today is none of us want to admit where we're dead.
That's right.
And so because you won't admit something, you end up living in it. And people live entire lives claiming to be Christians, all the while being dead.
Yeah.
Unalive. That's a nice way to put it, right? In fact, that's what people are doing on social media now. You can't say kill, you can't shoot, say shoot, you can't say dead. They say unalive, right? That's I'm gonna give you, that's the nicest thing I'm gonna say to you today. Are you unalive? Instead of, because maybe you're like, I won't admit to being dead, but yeah, maybe I'm a little unalive, right? Revival. Ezra chapter 8, verse 8. And now for a little while, grace has been shown from the Lord our God to leave us a remnant to escape and to give us a peg in his holy place, that our God may enlighten our eyes and give us a measure of revival in our bondage. Now, I want to show you also that repentance ties into this, because what Ezra is addressing is the fact that the people of Israel had intermarried with the wrong people, and he calls them out on it, and he says, you guys need to forsake the mistakes that you have made in intermarrying with pagan people, and you need to repent, you need to change, and he reminds them, God has given us a measure of revival, a preservation of life. But I truly believe that revival has gotten misinterpreted. Yeah. I said that earlier. It's not just special services. So what I want to do is I wrote a little, I don't know what I'll call it. I wrote something down. I'll just say that. This is the revival that I see. The revival that I see has less to do with one man or woman of God behind a podium, and it has more to do with the saints being equipped for the work of the ministry. The revival that I see has less to do with seats being filled and more to do with hearts being filled with the power of the Holy Ghost. The revival that I see doesn't leave people empty and exhausted, but filled with the energy that only God can supply. The revival that I see is not about our name getting bigger, but it has everything to do with the name of Jesus being glorified and his kingdom advancing. The revival that I see looks like families being restored. The revival that I see looks like community conversion. Not just one church getting set on fire, but an entire region being changed by the power of God. If I say anything today that you agree with, it's okay to say amen.
Amen.
All right, I'm not mad at y'all. I'm just excited. The third thing is repair. This past week, Madison came to me. She said, the dryer is not getting hot, which means it's not drying the clothes. So I knew that it was either a clogged vent or it was the fact that the heating element had gone out. So I did the easy thing first, and I went and I checked the vent, and it was clean to my despair, because that meant I was going to have to get a heating element. And I thought, I'm not going to call myself an idiot, but whatever word you want to insert where I would have said idiot, being the blank that I am, I thought, oh, sweet, I'll pop the back off the dryer, pull that element out, pop the new one in, and make my wife happy and be the hero once again. Right? For the family, for the house. Hey guys, clothes are drying. Well, little did I know, I had to take the whole dryer apart. Now, when I say the whole dryer, I'm talking like the thing that the drum that the clothes roll in, that joker had to come out. Okay? Everything. And I finally got it in there, and I put the new heating element, I took the old one out, put the new heating element in, I put everything back together, and I turned it on, and I crossed my fingers. It's like, Lord, I just spent so long putting this thing. If this doesn't work, then I'm going to have to call somebody. And that's like, it's not even about the money. It's about the shame. Come on, gentlemen. You guys know what I'm talking about. Like I can fix it. No, I got to call somebody, baby. You know, it's like, I should have just done that the first time. And to my amazement, it heated. It worked. It did good. And so now I consider myself a master I'm great at fixing dryers. Don't call me. Because you need to work through your own salvation with fear and trembling. You need to figure that out on your own. But I could probably fix it if you called me, but just don't. Because I've not confessed this to my wife yet, but I will confess. Positive confession is good for the soul. I put everything back together, and I was so excited, and I looked, and I had 3 screws sitting on top of the washer. And I was like, I hope this baby holds together. And so far, it's still working. So I threw the screws away. No, I kept them. Just in case something falls off, I'm like, hey, I know what that is. And then that's like the hero syndrome again once, right? Like, I'll put this aside, and if Madison's like, oh, it's not working, it's like, oh, I know what it is. And I'll somehow figure out where those screws go. I don't know. They go somewhere. I could have just screwed them into the side. They were self-tapping. I could have just put them in there like, everything is back where it's supposed to be. But I didn't. But it needed repair. And in order for there to be community conversion, there's going to have to be repair. Things that have been broken down in our lives and in our community are going to have to be rebuilt. When Elijah was on Mount Carmel with all of the prophets, the false prophets, I should say, of Baal, and he was battling against them, do you know what it says that he did? He repaired the altar of the Lord. Isaiah talks about how we are called to be the repairer of the breach, the restorer of streets to dwell in. That's our mission. That's our calling. That's our goal as this church, is that we would repair what has been broken. And Ezra goes on to talk about this after talking about the measure of revival. In the 9th verse, he reminds the people of Israel. He says, "For we were slaves." I love this. We were slaves. We're not slaves anymore. I want to remind you, we were slaves, yet our God did not forsake us while we were in our bondage, but he extended mercy to us in the sight of the kings of Persia to revive us, which ties back into revival, to repair the house of our God, to rebuild its ruins, and to give us a wall in Judah and Jerusalem. The word repair in the Hebrew there means to rise up. I love that. That we would rise up in the house of God. Yeah. That the house of, you know, there used to be a time and when the house of God was powerful. It was mighty. It was respected. And now it breaks my heart to see how people are tearing down the house of God. And they're belittling the church. And really, it's the church's fault. It's our fault for acting how we've acted for generation after generation. And I'm not here to harp. I'm here to help, to say God is saying to us, we're going to get to rise up once again and be who he created us and called us to be. I want to say this. We cannot lay down and be silent. We cannot. The church is not perfect, but she is not beyond hope. There's many things that are still wrong about the church. And you could look, if you stayed anywhere, you stay here long enough, you'll find a flaw. You say, I've already found 15 since I've been here, bro. That's okay. There, go find a mirror and look for one in your own life before you leave, is all I'm gonna ask. We cannot lay down and be silent, church. We've gotta rise up and be who God has called us to be. We will not be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Why? Because it's the power of God unto salvation for the Jew first, but also for the Greek. So ask God, is there a heating element missing in my life? Is there something that's keeping me from burning hot with a fire of passion for you like I once did? Is there something that needs to be repaired? And if so, I'm okay with you tearing everything out of my life, God, until you get it back in place. And he won't forget 3 screws. He'll make sure everything gets back where it needs to be because he's perfect. Let him do it. 4, reformation. I've used this word a few times recently, and even when Brother Tim spoke a few weeks ago, he made mention to this statement that I'm praying for revival, awakening, and reformation. Many people don't understand what reformation is, but it's actually in the Bible. It's in the New Testament. It's in the book of Hebrews chapter 9. And I want to read to you Hebrews 9 verses 8 through 10. And you'll realize that we're living in the reformation that Jesus Christ started. Anything that he started, he wants us to walk in. Okay? So Hebrews chapter 9 verses 8 through 10. The Holy Spirit indicating this, that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest while the first tabernacle was still standing. It was symbolic for when? For the present time, in which both gifts and sacrifices are offered, which cannot make him who performed the service perfect in regard to the conscience. There's so much in this scripture, but he goes on to say, concerned only with foods and drinks, various washings and fleshly ordinances imposed until the time of reformation. What was that time of reformation? It was the coming of Jesus Christ. The word reformation means a correction, an improvement, or to straighten thoroughly. We ought to bring improvement, church, everywhere that we go. Your job should be better because you're there. Your home should be better because you're there. This community should be better because we are here. Why? Because our reformer, Jesus Christ, is living inside of us, producing in us the ability to bring about reformation everywhere that we go. Jesus was the reformation that was needed in order to redeem us from the curse of the law and the curse of sin. And he made the old covenant, even though it was obsolete, he performed it to perfection so that he could establish as the testator of a new covenant and usher us into a place where we now live and breathe and move and have our being as reformers by Christ Jesus. Yeah. That we improve, we straighten, we bring correction where things get out of alignment. He has chosen us to bring reformation, improvement, and correction. Here's what I want to encourage you with. Don't complain, reform. Good. So many times we look at the world and all we can do is complain. All we can do is have a negative thing to say about it. Don't complain, reform. Don't hate, create. Amen? Let's be reformers. The 5th thing, rejoicing. Community conversion is going to come through these principles being at work together, these ingredients. And one of them that I think we're currently missing is rejoicing, being people of joy. Since when did Christians become as depressed as the world?
That's right.
Since when did Christians become as downcast and downtrodden? And I'm not judging anybody here today. That's why I'm glad you're here. Hopefully you can find help. If you're struggling with depression, we're not going to beat you over the head about it. We're going to pray with you until Jesus sets you free. And so you come, you find me, Madison, Tanner, Pastor Lauren, Bonnie, Jeff, Crystal, any of us, come find us. We will pray with you. We're not here to browbeat anybody. We want you to find freedom. If I speak in a way that it sounds like I'm mad, I'm not mad at you. I'm mad at the thing that is holding you back from being who God called you to be, because he wants you to be full of joy, and the joy of the Lord is your strength. Amen?
Amen.
The Bible says in Acts chapter 5, verse 41, it's telling us a story of when the apostles, they've been inflicted with wounds because of their preaching of the gospel and their believing in Jesus Christ. And in the 41st verse of Acts, the 5th chapter, it says, so they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer for his name's sake. I know y'all were about to say, I thought we were going to talk about rejoicing in some other way. Rejoicing because God is so good. Rejoicing because we're so blessed. Rejoicing because we're so happy and everything's good. No. Rejoicing is nothing to do with where you are, what you're going through. It has everything to do with what's going on inside of you.
Yeah.
They rejoiced that they were counted worthy to receive stripes on their back. You know why? Because they identified that with being like Jesus. Yeah. You know why the early church identified martyrdom and persecution with being like Jesus? Because with their own eyes, they got to watch him go through that. We're so far removed from it. We're just like, I'm saved, I'm redeemed, I'm healed, I'm blessed, I'm highly favored, I'm loved. Yes, you're all of those things, but you're also a follower of the kingdom of Jesus Christ. And he said, everyone who desires to live godly must suffer persecution, is what Paul said. Jesus said, blessed are you. That word blessed means happy. When they persecute you, when they revile you for my name's sake. We're going to be people that rejoice. We're not going to have the absence of problems, but we're going to have the presence of joy no matter the current conditions. The early church, they didn't get to meet in safe buildings like this. In fact, they would meet in secret. Sundays back then were a work day. Saturday was actually the only day that you got off. So you know what they would do? They would wake up early in the morning. They would gather on Sunday morning and they would take communion. They would worship together in secret. They would go work all day and they would come back together at Sunday night and do it all over again. They didn't have what we have, but you know what they did have? Rejoicing.
Yeah.
Joy. They were excited to meet together. They met in danger of their lives being taken, and they were often beating, and they took the beatings with joy. They took them with joy. Because their hearts and their willingness to be joyful no matter the current condition, the gospel continued to spread. And we are going to be a rejoicing people. Amen?
Amen.
Would you stand to your feet with me today? I'm going to begin to close, but I want to close with this. Can you put the original? There we go. Right here. This is the catalyst. One time I tried to make cookies, and they called for baking powder, and I didn't have any, so I didn't use them, and they were flat, and they were not good. Sometimes you need things in a recipe, and without that, the recipe just won't work,
yeah.
Right? Prayer is the catalyst for all of this. We have the desire, and we can repent, and we long for revival. We ask God to repair things, and we long to bring about reformation, and we can rejoice all we want, but if we fail to pray, we have failed at everything. That's why I said pray, pray again, and then pray some more. And we're going to pray until we see God bring conversion in our community. Because it's not about us doing it in our own strength. It's about us coming into alignment with what he is asking us and calling us to do and saying, God, we don't want to just put our spin on it. We don't want to just do it our way, but we want to give you the ultimate authority to say whatever you want to say, do whatever you want to do, whenever you want to do it. And as we do that and we call upon him with a pure heart, he begins to respond and he begins to change things. Prayer is the catalyst. You may say, I don't know how to pray. Charles Spurgeon said, pray till you can pray.
Amen.
Just pray. Guess what? You couldn't do something, any skill that you have until you took a class on it, you took a lesson on it, or you just, like me, with a heating element, you just tore your dryer apart and started trying, right? Just try. So many times, out of fear, we don't even try because they're like, I don't know how. Just try. Just try. God's not up there going, what in, look, come here, angels, look at this guy. He don't even know what to say. What a loser, right? No, he's like, hey, come here, look, look. He may not know everything to say, but he's calling. Let's answer him. She's praying. Let's listen to what she's saying. And so we're going to be people that pray. And so what I want to do is I want to ask you this. Do you want to be a part of what God is going to do? Then here's what I want to tell you. It will cost you your comfort. It will cost you your time. It will cost you your money. It will cost you friends. But it will not leave you with regret. That's right. It will cost you great things, but it will never cost you fulfillment. If you will live saying, God, whatever you want to do, no one who chooses to be a vessel of sanctification and honor looks back at the end of their life and goes, I wish I wouldn't have. Anyone that I've ever known that served God, they, if anything, they're like, I wish I would have done more. I wish I would have started earlier. I wish I would have served with greater passion. I wish I would have loved. I wish I would have prayed more. I wish I would have given more. And so I encourage you to this today. Go all in, burn the ships, leave nothing behind. Say, God, I want to be a part of what you're doing. And if you're saying that, if you're saying, I want there to be repentance, revival, repair, reformation, rejoicing so that our community can be converted, I'm just asking that you would show today by coming and meeting me in the altar today, and we're just saying, God, we want community conversion. If that's your heart, and you're not pledging yourself to this house, you're just saying, God, as I live and operate in your kingdom, I want to be a part of community conversion. God, I want to see repentance. God, I start with repenting. God, I want to see revival. I want to see repair. I want to see reformation. I want to see rejoicing again. I don't want to live in a society that's overcome by anxiety and worry and depression. But God, we want people saved and set free by the Most High God. And Lord, we are praying and we're crying out today that you would do what we can't do on our own. God, we will facilitate, we will serve, we'll do whatever you ask of us to do, God, but only you can bring about the community conversion where our schools are lit on fire with the power of God, where liquor stores are shut down because people aren't addicted and they have to go get it and drink themselves to death over and over and over, God, where men and women are not abused anymore, but they're accepted and they're loved and they realize they're chosen by God. Lord, we're crying out. We know we can't do it on our own. So we cry out to you today and we say, we want to see Fort Payne changed. We want to see it bleed over into Valley Head and Mentone and Collinsville and Rainsville. God, all of our surrounding areas, Sylvania, Father, Henniger, we're crying out. And we're asking that you would convert our community. God, we put ourselves between porch and altar today. And we're saying, forgive us for where we've gotten it wrong. Forgive us for where we've been prideful, where we've been haughty, where we've been more concerned with making a name for ourselves or being successful or gaining popularity or gaining money or possessions. Father, we say, we want what you have for us in this hour and in this time. And we're crying out, God, that as we are obedient to you, we know that you'll meet us where we need to be. So, Father, we're just saying, here we are. We say yes, and we're crying out. Can you just cry out for revival for a moment? God, we're crying, or for repentance, excuse me. God, prick the hearts of your people. God, I pray that you would use us, that as we walk in the Holy Spirit, there'd be conviction when we go places, God, and that people would long to repent and to change, and that there would be revival, God, that there would be a preservation of life, that you would call dead things back to life. Father, we're asking that you would light this house on fire and let this be a place of revival. God, let there be repair. Repair in our lives what is missing, what is broken, God, so that we can help those that are broken and missing things themselves. God, repair it so that we can run properly and we can do what you've called us to do. God, bring about reformation and improvement, a change, God, to correct what is wrong and to straighten out what is wrong. Father, I pray that you would help us to be reformers. And God, we're asking also for rejoicing. God, that we would rejoice in the Lord always, as Paul said, and again, we would rejoice and we would find joy in serving our Savior. God, more than in anything earthly, anything that is finite, that we would find joy in things that are eternal. And so, Father, we're asking and we're crying out. You said, my house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations. And we say and we sanctify this today as a place of prayer that we're crying out and calling out for community conversion. God, convert us. Change us. We can't help the speck in our brother's eye till we take care of the log in our own. So, Lord, we repent. God, we need revival. God, we need repair. We need reformation and we need joy so that then we can take that to others. If you need any of those things in your life, would you just lift your hands today? Father, if there's need for repentance, if there's need for revival, if there's need for repair, if there's need for reformation, if there's need for rejoicing, I thank you that your children are here today in a surrendered state and ready to receive what you have prepared for us, that we could be used as community converters. God, that we would convert schools and workplaces and neighborhoods and anywhere that we go, anything that we do, God, that we would carry the kingdom, because the church was birthed to be a kingdom community that's planted in an earthly community with the power to transform earthly communities to look like kingdom communities. And we give ourselves to you in that today. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you lift your hands and receive this blessing? May the Lord bless you and keep you, cause his face to shine upon you, be gracious unto you, lift up his countenance upon you, may he keep you in his peace, may he smile all over you, and may he bring conversion in your home, conversion in this church, and ultimately conversion in our community. In Jesus' precious name, amen. We love you guys so much. Thank you for being here today. Go with God.